On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who is this then, that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
It's a privilege to be with y'all, and I don't remember the exact timing the last time I was here, but every time I come, it amazes me how many familiar faces I actually know. We have a lot of students this year in our ministry from Palm Bay. See two of them right there. It's just such a gift and a privilege to be able to come to be with you, to thank you for your partnership with our ministry, and to bring God's word for you. I've been preparing this week. My prayer has been, I'm not sure how you're coming in this Lord's Day, but my prayer has been that wherever you are, whoever you are, that he would meet you by the power of his gospel. If you're coming in disrupted, that he would comfort you by his truths. And if you're coming in maybe even a little too comfortable, that by the power of his gospel, he would disrupt you. Our passage is a familiar one. The calming of the storm that Mark includes in his gospel. But I'm curious if y'all are familiar with this phrase, "out of the frying pan into the fire." Y'all know that phrase? Or J.R.R. Tolkien's version of it, "escaping goblins just to be caught by wolves." Both of those idioms capture something, a familiarity of life, that it often comes with challenging circumstances, problems, issues, and in our efforts sometimes, even of self-preservation, we have a tendency to make things worse. It heightens the chaos. Life has a way of having seasons that can be overwhelming, full of fear, doubts, and chaos. And so often we actually can't change those circumstances. There's a band I'm listening to right now on and off called the Red Clay Strays. They sing about it in a song called "Drowning." Hear these lyrics. It says, "This life feels like a battle, one that I can't win. It's like I'm swimming against the current, like I'm running against the wind. It's like I'm going overboard with an anchor around my waist." Or another band sings of this circumstance like this in their album "Price of Admission." "We learned pain was the price of admission, and you're never done paying it down." What these songs, what these phrases, what they capture is just this common recognition of the threat, the chaos, the overwhelming circumstances, and the sense of powerlessness we often feel in facing those circumstances. And the question for us to consider this morning is, what do we do in the face of a chaotic world? And so often we attempt to control the uncontrollable. So often we try to escape uncomfortable situations and circumstances. And despite those attempts, what ends up inevitably happening is we actually become full of fear, and we lose our sense of God's care for us. And what Mark is doing in our passage is he's holding out an invitation. He's holding out a hope for us that when we fear God, actually, when we fear God and trust his care, we can actually have peace, peace in the chaos. That's the hope. That's the offer for us this morning. And we're going to see it in two simple points. First, our fearful hearts. And then second, God's fearful and peaceful presence. So first, our fearful hearts. Just to set the context of this passage in the Gospel of Mark, I don't know if you're like me, but right now in this season of life, I have the privilege of hearing a lot of children's stories either from my daughter, her telling me about her day, or I run carpool, and either her and her friends talking to one another. And I don't know if you've had this experience when kids share stories. They often get so excited about what they're going to share with you, they just start stacking conjunctions on top of each other. And the story just has a sense of urgency. It's, and you're like, yeah, okay, I'm ready, I'm with you. What's going to happen? The passage we just read, every verse begins with the word "and." And that's not uncommon for the Gospel of Mark. 64% actually of the sentences in Mark begin with "and" or "and then." And so it has this effect as you read the Gospel of Mark, this sense of urgency. Jesus does something, says something, and then, or says something, does something, and then immediately. It has this sense of, where is this guy going? Who is this? What did he come to do? And actually, that is a helpful summary of the Gospel of Mark. It seeks to answer those two very foundational questions. Who is this man, Jesus? And what did he come to do? It has 16 chapters. The first 8 cover 3 years of his life and ministry, from when he's baptized by John the Baptist. And then the last 8, chapters 8 through 16, cover just 2 weeks of his life leading up to his crucifixion and death. And it has this sense of urgency. Where is Mark leading us? Where is he taking us? And so I just want to set that context as we dive into our passage, that though it comes in the first half of the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, that sense of urgency is still felt, and it's leading us to where Mark wants us to arrive at, is at the cross, to be able to answer the question, who is this man and what did he come to do? And so while we'll get there, let's look at the details and slow down at our passage. It starts in verse 35. And begins with, on that day. He's been teaching the crowds. He's been telling parables. He's with the disciples. And after he's done teaching, he tells the disciples, let us go across to the other side. He's been in a boat. He's teaching the crowds. And as he's done, he is exhausted. And he says, okay, let's go. Let's go across to the other side. And it says, leaving the crowd, they, that is the disciples, took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, a couple of things to notice. First, though I just told you that Mark is very intentional with the stories he includes and where he's leading. He in fact, is no toddler storyteller. He's a master storyteller. And yet, when you hear this passage, there's several seemingly unnecessary details. There's certain things that show up that we notice that don't actually seem to move the plot of the story along at all. It says the disciples took Jesus just as he was. So essentially, it's just highlighting the fact that he gets done teaching in the boat and he sits down and they don't go to the shore, they don't get provisions, they just sail across. It makes note that there's other boats with them. It doesn't add anything to the story. It takes note of where Jesus was in the boat. He's in the stern. He's asleep on a cushion. It doesn't actually add anything to the story, except for what many scholars and commentators will note, it has the ring of an eyewitness account. This is how it happened. These are the details of the day. This is likely how Peter told this story to Mark as Mark recorded it. And so the first thing we need to see for our feel for hearts is that this is a reality we must wrestle with in a chaotic world, that this actually happened. That Jesus was a real man that taught in this way and really had the power to speak a word and to calm this storm. So we'll say more on that in a moment, but that's the first thing our fearful hearts need to be able to hear, is we actually have to wrestle with this as a reality, historical event. That's the way Mark is presenting it for us to look at. The second thing that our fearful hearts really need to see is why did they find themselves in this storm? Well, simply put, they found themselves in this storm because they were obeying Jesus. Let me say that again. They were in the storm because they obeyed Jesus. Jesus told them, "Let us go across to the other side," and they went. And I think that presents both a challenge and a comfort. It's because of their obedience, not because of their disobedience, but because of obedience they find themselves in the storm. And that's a challenge. Now, clarifier, it is possible to find yourself in a storm because of your disobedience. In fact, that's often where disobedience leads you, into chaos, into confusion, into feeling the consequences of your sin. And the response in those moments is very much to return, to repent, to come back into the will of God for your life. And yet, the disciples are in the will of God. They're in obedience to him. And so that presents a challenge. I wonder if that hits you like it does me, that the disciples have obeyed and yet they find themselves in overwhelming circumstances. And they're there because they've been following, listening to Jesus. There's going to be times, there are times represented in this room where you are overwhelmed, you are experiencing chaos, you are experiencing the chaos, the disease, the overwhelming nature of a fallen and broken world, and is not necessarily because you are outside of God's will. It's a challenge to wrestle with that truth. They're in a circumstance that is so overwhelming that even at their strongest, these are professional fishermen. They are in their element, and yet they are still overwhelmed. They still do not have the resources in and of themselves to take control, to rescue themselves. They are afraid. This is a doozy of a storm. They have no control. And what happens when we find ourselves in those moments where we are completely at the limits of our giftings, of our abilities, where we feel out of control, where we've done our best, and yet we still find ourselves overwhelmed in chaos, we have the option of either to trust or distrust. This passage is not saying that you should never experience fear. What it is challenging us in our hearts is when we experience fear, are we going to lean towards trust or distrusting God's character and his care for us? And so the disciples, they're in this place of not trusting God's character and care for their lives. And so they wake Jesus, and they do so with that question, essentially saying, we're perishing. Don't you care for us? Do you not care what we're going through? We have a tendency, don't we, to pray similar prayers when we're faced with those overwhelming circumstances. God, do you not see me? Are you aware? Are you here? Can you do something about this? Where are you? If you loved me, would I actually be in this? Do you not care? And Jesus, when he awakes and he calms the sea, what he ends up doing is he doesn't offer them empathy. He doesn't say, wow, that storm really was a doozy. I could see why you were so afraid. No, he actually rebukes them. Why? Why are you so afraid? This is the first rebuke in the Gospel of Mark of several in a series of rebukes. And what he's doing is he's highlighting that their faith is not non-existent, but it's lacking in degree, in expanse, that they're not taking into account, they're not applying all the things that they've heard and they know about Jesus at this point. They're not digging it into their hearts. They're not applying it to their circumstances, and therefore they're afraid, and they're questioning his character. They're questioning his care for them. And so the invitation to them and to us is to a greater degree of trust in who God is, his capabilities, what he can do. And Jesus' challenge to them is essentially challenging their assumptions. Their assumption that if he cared, if he loved them, that they would never have gone into the storm. And Jesus is saying, no, I lead the people I love into storms all the time. I take my people through storms. I'm faithful, I'm able, I'm capable to take my people and see them through. Your assumption's wrong. And that's part of the comfort. Yes, it's a challenge, but it's also a comfort that when we find ourselves in chaos, in storms, in circumstances that are overwhelming, we're not there by accident. Jesus actually has led us there. He promises to never leave us or forsake us in those circumstances. He promises to deliver us through. And he wants the disciples, he wants you and me to work that into all the nooks and crannies of our heart that still ask the question, do you care? Do you love me, Jesus? Will you heal this? Will you hold this? Will you protect me from this? Do you care? He wants this truth to be worked into their hearts. Now, I think what's also amazing about this passage is the language of the text emphasizes a complete silencing, a complete stillness, a dead calm of the storm, simply by Jesus standing up and saying, be still. He's referring both to the wind and the waves. So yes, the wind dies down. It's not howling anymore. But the sea is completely still. And what we see in the passage is the disciples go from being afraid of the waves to terrified, mega afraid of the one in whom is sharing the boat with them. They are a mega afraid of Jesus. And they ask, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so that's how the story concludes, with that question. And it comes with an invitation then to respond in deeper faith and deeper trust of who Jesus is. To conclude, he really is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of nature. He is the living Lord in control of the wind and the seas. He is true God. What is true of God of Israel is true of Jesus, the Messiah. He is God. He is sovereign in control over every situation. That is who is in the boat with the disciples. There's a scholar that puts it this way. Not yet have the disciples come to feel that Jesus really is Lord of nature. They had accepted his messiahship, but all the conclusions from it they had not yet drawn. And then he goes on to ask how like us in our troubles they were. The disciples, like many of us, they have faith, but their fearful hearts, they have to have that faith applied, worked out into their circumstances in order for them to be able to experience the peace, the calm that comes in God's presence. You see, when they exercise that reality, that truth into their hearts, they begin to realize that the wind that was just so fierce that they couldn't even hold the lines of the sails in their hands, that the one who actually directs the wind where to blow is in the boat with them. Psalm 147 puts that way. He says, or the psalmist says, he makes his wind blow and the waters flow. Or Proverbs 34 says, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Answer, God. Jesus is the one who controls the wind. And again, as they looked at the waves crashing over the boat, in terror they're looking at this, thinking we are going to drown. They've yet to work the truth into their hearts and to realize that the one whom the waves actually look at and are terrified is in the boat with them. Psalm 77 puts it this way, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. You see, what our hearts, what the disciples' hearts need in those fearful circumstances. They need faith in God's fearful and peaceful presence. And that's the second thing we're going to see and conclude with, God's fearful and peaceful presence. I already said this, the disciples, they're more terrified after the storm has been calmed. Why? Because they realize in whose presence they are in. They realize this must be the God of Israel. This must be the one in whom the whole creation obeys. They realize that, and they are struck with that mega fear, that awe. I had a great meeting with a freshman girl this semester who was asking really good questions. She's a new believer, and she kind of grew up Christmas, Easter, Catholic, very little experience in church. And through some remarkable circumstances, she became a believer, started reading her Bible cover to cover, but she didn't have anyone to go to church with. So she walked to the nearest church in her neighborhood. And thankfully, this church welcomed her in, started pouring into her. And as she came to college, she got involved in our ministry. And she started hearing things in our ministry that she hadn't heard from this church. This church had emphasized that God is your friend, that God is loving, that he is always there for you to answer you, to be with you. We talk about that. But we were talking also in our ministry about his control, his sovereignty, his rule over all things. And what she wanted to meet with me about was, it felt like, the way she put it was, it felt like I don't know who my father is. Is he a loving father? Is he a friend? Or is he to be feared? Church, how do you answer that question? Yes. Yes. And that's what I did. I was like, yes, that. Yes, he is your friend. Yes, he is to be feared. Psalm 25:14 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. We opened up Isaiah 40, where it talks about God of Israel as a shepherd, so near, so close, drawing his people close into his embrace. And yet, also the same one holds the waters in the hollow of his hand, measures out the universe with a span. Is he to be viewed as friend? Yes. Is he to be feared? Yes. And you should have just seen the relief on her face as she realized that she did know her father. She did know who God is. That he, yes, is to be viewed as friend, as near, as close, but also to be feared. This passage ends in kind of an abrupt way, like I said, with an invitation to conclude, who is this man? What did this man come to do? And Mark, again, is a brilliant storyteller. He ends it in a way that echoes a famous Old Testament story, almost verbatim, almost parallel, and yet leaves out a crucial detail. It has almost exact parallel language to the prophet Jonah and his story. Y'all remember this story where Jonah gets the call to go to Nineveh and flees, and as he's fleeing, the boat is consumed by a storm and the sailors are terrified. And in both stories, we see Jesus is asleep, Jonah is asleep. The disciples are terrified, the sailors are terrified. The sleeper in both stories is awoken and asked, do you not care that we are perishing? In both, once the storm is calmed, the disciples and the sailors are more afraid of the one in whom they're in presence. The sailors for the God of Israel, the disciples for who Jesus must be that he calms the storm. But Mark, as a master storyteller, leaves out the detail that Jonah tells the sailors. He tells the sailors, if you want this storm to calm, you must throw me in. I must die so that the storm might cease and you might live. Mark leaves that out. And Tim Keller, in an amazing Tim Keller way, says, but does he? Does he leave it out? Because what we see Mark doing with and then, is he's building to the last 2 weeks, to the night, to the day that he's crucified, he's going to be betrayed, because there is another night coming where his disciples, in fact, are going to be asleep. And Jesus is going to be awake, and he's going to be troubled. He's going to be distressed. And it's because he is looking into the true storm, the storm of God's wrath and judgment for sinners that have said, I'm going to go my own way. I am going to take life into my own hands and under my own control. I can navigate this life. I can do this on my own. And he's looking into the storm of God's wrath and judgment on rebellious sinners who have said, I don't need you. I'm going to do it myself. And Jesus says, I'm going to go into that storm for you. I'm going to take that chaos. I'm going to take that judgment that you, church, might have peace, that you might have life. I'm going to do that for you. And so you see what Mark is doing. What's on offer for us this morning is so often our fearful hearts think we've got to go at it alone. It's up to us. We've got to self-preserve. And what that ends up leading to is just greater fear and lack of knowledge of God's care and love for us. But what Mark wants us to see is that actually when we fear God and when we trust his care and work it into every nook and cranny of our hearts, then we can actually have peace. That's the invitation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for both your awesome presence. You truly are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and yet you give us the privilege to call you Father. That you draw us into your family by the love and sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, that we might know we are yours by his sacrifice, by his blood, by him bringing us in through his sacrifice of being cast out. Lord, we thank you for your love in your Son, Jesus. Would you receive worship, praise, and our thanks now as we continue in worship? We pray in his name. Amen.